Ready? Some churches record their song services. And yeah, it might be a good thing we don't. Okay. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. And where last time we looked at, started looking at the family of Isaac. I titled this the Family of Isaac Part 2, but it's really, other than Isaac and Rebekah, we don't see anybody else in the family mentioned here in this chapter. Well, Abraham is, but we won't get back to their children until the next chapter. So we saw last time the birth and a little of the early the early life of Isaac's twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Today we're going to see some things that happen in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. If this is in chronological order, I'm assuming it's after the boy's birth, but we're not going to see anything about the boys in this, their sons in this. And you get different stories. Some say that, because there are places in the scripture that are not chronologically ordered, and some say that this is not, that this took place before their birth, but why would the Lord put their birth in the last chapter and then go to their, not talking anything else about them until two chapters later? That's why I tend to think that this happened in that span of sometime when the two sons were young. But anyway, chapter 26, I've not heard it preached much at all. It's one of those chapters that, for whatever reason, men don't preach too much out of it unless they're preaching a series out of Genesis. You don't hear much about it. So it's not new to us, but it's a good reminder of some things. But there's a lot of meat here in God's Word in this chapter. A lot of things to dig into. So let's start with verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, it's my understanding that when he's talking about this famine in the land, there was somewhere about 100 years difference from the time that he refers to this famine that was in the days of Abraham to the famine that's in the days of Isaac at this point. So this king Abimelech of the Philistines, we've seen this name before, but it's not the same man. Most say that this was probably his son, and that the name Abimelech, like so many, well, for example, the Pharaohs. We see the name Pharaoh used. That was a word used. They used, instead of king, it was Pharaoh. It was a title. Some say that this name Abimelech was either a family name, kind of like the Herods in the New Testament, or was what they called their king, kind of like the Pharaohs did. But notice he's a king of the Philistines. So was the other Abimelech we talked about. And I believe that was in chapter 20 when we talked about him. And we're going to see a very similar situation here. Remember, as we're reading this, though, remember, keep in mind that he's king of the Philistines. And we remember the Philistines from David's day. The Philistines are going to be a scourge there's going to be a great conflict between Israel and the Philistines later. They, at least in Abraham's day, 100 years before this, and right now, what we'll see in this chapter, is that in the beginning, Abraham and Isaac are somewhat friendly with these people. They have been instructed by God not to intermingle with them, not to be you know, intermarrying their children and all that with them, but and to be very cautious of them, but they are friendly. And Abraham and Isaac both kind of just poke them in the eye. You know, these guys have not done anything to Abraham or Isaac, but in both cases, 100 years apart, Abraham and Isaac react exactly the same way, and we'll see that in a moment. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. So, like Abraham, Isaac knows the promise of an heir. He also knows the promise of the inheritance, which is going to be the land of promise. He knows that the land of Canaan is in some point in the future, he doesn't know when, but sometime in the future, the land of promise is going to be, the land of Canaan is going to be the inheritance that the Lord's going to give to the seed of Isaac. And he says, go not down into Egypt. Why? Well, in their day, Egypt was an evil place. They would not... It would not have been good for them to go to Egypt. And plus the fact that Egypt was not part of the promised land. It was a different country, would stay a different country. The Lord wanted him to see what his inheritance was going to be. So in verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. What countries is he talking about? Well, if you remember, after the Exodus, when they left Egypt, when Israel was leaving the wilderness and finally crossing over into the promised land, what was the first thing they saw? They saw there was multiple different nations that controlled the promised land. So that's these countries he's talking about. And he says, and notice, if you remember from last time, in the last chapter, we saw where Esau had sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. And remember, Esau basically just said, well, what good is it to me? Well, when we mentioned that in this first verse in chapter 26, that there was a famine in the land. And some historians say that the reason Esau was so eager to get rid of his inheritance, or his birthright, was because with a famine coming, or a famine might be already starting in the land at that time, there was no inheritance. There was not going to be any inheritance. Isaac was about to lose everything. That's what would happen. If there was a famine in the land, even today, if there's a depression, what happens? The wealthy usually lose everything, or most everything. And so that's what was about to happen. It appears that with this famine, Isaac was going to lose most of what Abraham had given him. But we'll see in this chapter where the Lord blesses Isaac and replenishes everything that he had before. So he says, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham my father. God's going to honor the what he had promised to Abraham. And he says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Jews have wondered and still do how God was going to bless all the nations with them. Well, we know he sent the Messiah. They should have known, and some did. Don't get me wrong. You have those recorded in the Old Testament. I believe David knew. The prophets, they knew. And I'm sure there were some of the common, what we call the common man among the Jews, that were believers. They knew how the Lord was going to bless all the nations of the earth. And like our Sunday school teacher mentioned this morning, you have to be careful with that word all. He's not saying everybody all down through history was going to be blessed, but people out of every nation all down through history was going to be blessed by the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac that was going to come out of the nation of Israel, which was Jesus Christ. And he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is why God made this covenant with Abraham. Abraham obeyed God, did what he told him to, worshiped God like he was supposed to, and God blessed him. He followed God's commandments, followed his statutes, followed his laws. And we think, well, that's kind of odd. Well, God didn't have any laws at that time. Well, yeah, he did. They weren't written down as they were in Moses' day. But they still knew how to worship. They knew that they had to, what was required for a sacrifice to worship God. We see that back when Isaac was a young man and his father was told to offer him as a sacrifice before God. He knew what the sacrifice required. No one knew when he came off the ark what was required. So we can't say that the laws of God started with Moses. They go back further than that. The laws that started with Moses were the ones that were specific to Israel, specifically with showing them the coming of the Messiah. And it says Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he dwelt in the land of the Philistines for a time. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." We've heard this before, right? It's like this runs in the family, you know. And we know that Isaac was not born when his father did this to Sarah. It was many years after that he was born. So he would not have been there and witnessed it. Now, he may have heard the story. I don't know if that was a story they would have passed down. Well, I guess they would have, because this was written. Genesis, they say, was written by Moses. So somebody knew about it. But Isaac, the men of the place of the Philistines, asked him about his wife. Why? Because she's a very beautiful woman. We've already saw that when they met. And he says, "She's my sister." Why would he do that? Well, the same reason Abraham did. Because he thought, well, they're going to see how beautiful my wife is. They're going to kill me and take her. But they never even mentioned that. That's just something that he's conjured up in his own mind. It says, "For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah." Again, we see his lack of faith in the Lord, as we did with Abraham. Isaac, we just saw where, in the few verses before this, where God has appeared unto Isaac and has told him the promise. So what makes him think that God's ready to kill him yet? He shouldn't even been thinking about that. If his sons have already been born, we know that, you know, they're there, and they, you know, that's the beginning of his seed. But God has told him to sojourn around the land for a time. He hasn't started. He's just getting started with that sojourning. He's just got to the first place, the land of the Philistines, and now we see he's concerned that they're going to kill him because of his beautiful wife. Well, that's not what God told him. God's already told him, "I want you to sojourn around the land. I'll show you what's going to be your seeds, what's going to belong to your seed one day." But Isaac has forgotten that, or rebels against it or something, and he says, because she was fair to look upon, so she's a beautiful woman, Now, she's not as old as Sarah was at the time that Sarah and Abraham were in the land of the Philistines. But she's still, she's not a maiden anymore. She's older. Not as old. Remember, she's not as old as Isaac was. She's quite a few years younger than him. But still, Isaac, for whatever reason, is feared for his life, even though God's told him different. And it says, and it came to pass when he had been there for there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw and beheld, or and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. In other words, he was flirting with her. You know, they were playing husband and wife game or something and picking at each other and chasing each other or whatever, like husband and wife would. And Abimelech sees this and he's like, they're not brother and sister. You know, if they are, there's something wrong here. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. So the king himself, not just, notice, it wasn't, we're just now seeing about the king. It wasn't the, it was the men of the place that had asked him before, not the king. But the king himself has gotten word of this. Now the king himself sees how they act around each other. They're acting like a married couple. And the king says, what are you doing? You know, you said she was your sister. She's not your sister, she's your wife. And Isaac tells him why. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? Remember Abimelech, the first Abimelech? This was his same response to Abraham. These people knew about the God of Abraham and Isaac. They didn't believe in him, but they knew about him. And they knew enough about him to know that if you crossed the God of Abraham and Isaac, or you crossed Abraham or Isaac or their families, their God was going to get you. They were scared of the God of Abraham. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. What would have happened if one of the men had taken your wife innocently, you know, not knowing? What if that had happened? What would have happened to us? Abimelech's like, we'd have been guilty. Our whole, and he's concerned not just with himself, but the whole nation of the Philistines. He's like, what would have happened to us, to all of us? Your God would have destroyed us. Isaac, that never crossed Isaac's mind. You know, today we need to remember, you know, things that we do have effects on other people. Sometimes our sins have effects on other people. And that's what's going on here, is these people were afraid that the sins of Isaac was going to have an effect on them because he had lied. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. That's a pretty serious matter. That's how much Abimelech and the Philistines at that time were concerned about the God of Abraham. Now, if you fast forward to David's day, they didn't care, at least most of the time anyway. They fought against Israel constantly. But in Abraham and Isaac's day, and remember, this is 100 years before, 100 years after Abraham had done the exact same thing, and the first Abimelech made the same exact same order with the people then, don't touch this man or his wife. Leave him alone. And it didn't just go with just him and his wife. It was everybody that was with them, their family, their servants, their animals. Don't touch any of them. Leave them alone. And then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And we think, well, Isaac just lied here and got away with, well, didn't get away with it. He got caught. But we don't, at least not yet anyway, we don't see any repentance on Isaac's part. If he did, we don't know. But the Lord still blesses him. Why? Because he's the seed of Abraham. Because he's his seed are going to be Israel. The Lord's going to bless him all throughout his life because he's a man of God. He's even though he's done wrong, he still blesses him. And he does it to us too, doesn't he? Even when we do wrong, don't we? Well, oftentimes he still blesses us. That's part of his love for us. Now, you notice Isaac sowed in that land. In other words, he planted some crops. In the same year, he received 100-fold. So he's regaining his wealth that he lost during that famine. And here, this is the beginning of it. The Lord blessed him, and he said, the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. In other words, he's gaining everything back. He's getting back to what Abraham had. He's very great in the land. And he says, for he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So he's better off than any of the Philistines. He says he's very great. The Lord has blessed him very greatly while he's in the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines are jealous of him for it. And he says, and for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Why would you do that? Well, that right there might be the reason for the famine in the land, huh? They filled all the wells full of dirt. But if you remember, back in that time, and especially throughout the Bible times as a whole, one of the practices was when a nation went in and overtook another nation, or if they had an enemy, maybe it wasn't a nation, maybe it was somebody like Abraham. They had an enemy. One of the first things they would do is they would destroy their crops, and they would fill in the wells of water so that they couldn't come back to that place. Is that what happened here? I don't know any other reason why they would have filled in the wells. They don't make any sense. But notice, these are wells that Abraham had had his servants dig when he was there. So these wells have been there 100 years, or about 100 years, at least. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. He's greater than the king of a nation. His servants, all his possessions, he's amassed a small army, enough that this king is worried about him overthrowing him. And to keep the peace, basically, the king Abimelech tells him, I think it'd be best that you leave. You know, we don't want to fight you because you might overtake us, but just leave and leave us alone and go your way. And Isaac does that. He departs and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names which his father had called them. So Isaac knew these places where these wells were. He had traveled some with Abraham after his birth, after Abraham began to move around again. He knew where these wells were. He went back there, dug the dirt out of them, and reclaimed them, and named them back to what they were, what his father had named them. Another practice, and we see that even today. When a foreign country takes over another one, they go in, a lot of times they'll go in and change the names of the countries. The Soviets did that a lot. They do it over in the Middle East today, even with all the wars they've had over there around Israel. And there's places in Israel that the Arabs have changed the names of that are no longer the biblical names they used to be. So that happens. So he renames all these wells. And a lot of times, if you remember, these wells, where these wells were later, there would be cities. And oftentimes, you look back in where Rebecca was. Remember, she went to the well at the end of the day to gather water for her family. It's very possible that city was built up around that well there. And so that's how they did it then. Same way here in the U.S., when the pioneers first come across, they'd find a body of water, whether it was a river or a creek, and they'd build a town because that was their main source of sustenance, you know, it was from the water. And then Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. In other words, it's springing water. It's flowing water. It's never going to stop. It's never going to go dry. It's a spring of water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Okay, now, all of a sudden, these guys that have filled these wells in, all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, that's our water." Well, wait a minute. You guys didn't claim it until after we dug it out. They let Isaac's guys do all the work, and they're like, "Oh yeah, we can use that now." And even after Isaac renames it, and then we see him do it again, and he says, "And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not." So he finally got far enough away from them, they would leave him alone. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And we've heard that name before. It comes up later in the history of Israel. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now, remember, the Lord told, back earlier in the chapter, he told Isaac to sojourn in the land. But notice what he's doing. Again, he's going against God's command. He's looking for a place to settle down, it appears anyway. He's chased basically from well to well because the Philistines are reclaiming these things. And then he finally finds one that's far enough away they'll leave him alone. And he says, "We shall be faithful in the land." And he went, so it appears as though he's planning on staying there for a time. And then he says in verse 23, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him." Well, remember, Beersheba was where the well was that Abraham had dug for Hagar and Ishmael when they first left. So he goes there. And remember also that Abraham and Sarah dwelt there for a time after Hagar and Ishmael had went on further away. They dwelt in Beersheba for a time. So this was a place he knew. And he says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So again, multiple times, just like with Abraham, we see when Abraham was traveling around, he'd pass Sarah off as his sister because he thought these guys were going to kill him because of her beauty, and not thinking that, hey, God's got a plan for my life. It's not, that plan hasn't happened yet, you know. So Isaac's the same way. And so God reminds him, look, I'm the God of your father Abraham. You got no right to fear anybody. Isn't that what we're told all throughout the scripture? God tells his people, you've got no right to fear anybody. Now, we don't know when our time is to go. We don't know what God's appointed time for us is. But Isaac and Abraham knew in their day, there were times where they were feared for their lives, but if they'd have stopped and thought about it, God wasn't done with them yet. His promise, what some of the things he had promised them had not taken place yet. Just like in Abraham's day, before Sarah had buried Isaac, multiple times Abraham feared for his life, and he had no reason to. His heir hadn't been born yet. And so, and here's Isaac. He hasn't finished sojourning in the land like God told him to do. And there's other things. His sons are not grown yet. His heir has not been appointed yet. And yet he still has these fears of death. God tells him to fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee. God tells him that over and over again. What is it in our day? Well, we know we're not to fear anything either. Why? Well, because we know where we go if we do die. Why would we fear? You know, I think more than anything, maybe our fear oftentimes is the pain of death, because we see people suffer when they die. Especially as Christians, you know, if we were to be tortured or persecuted in some way, we don't want to die that way. But even in that, the Lord's with us. You know, you look at if you ever read the Martyr's Mirror or what's the other book? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Yeah, thank you. Those people, you know, they were burned at the stake, and they were singing hymns or praying to God as they were burning. So it's possible. We know what God's possibilities are with his people, even in death. And he says, verse 25, he says, and he builded an altar there. This is in Beersheba. And called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So, through all this, Isaac still worships like he should. You know, they don't have the Messiah has not come yet, so they still are required to offer sacrifices on an altar. And they dig a well there for water and pitch their tent. They're there to stay for at least a short time. Then verse 26, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Azuzeth, one of his friends, and Philco, the chief captain of the army. And notice this name, Philco. I had to go back and look this up because I'm thinking I've seen that name before. Well, when you go back to chapter 20 and you see the story of Abimelech and Abraham, there was a name with the same. There's a guy with the same name, with the same position in the army. He was chief captain. So that's where the historians say, well, oftentimes, if a position in the government was passed down from father to son, their name would also stay the same in some of those heathen nations over there. And so that's why they say this Philco was the chief captain of the army. His father's name could very well have been the same name. And don't we do that sometimes ourselves? We have a junior, or, you know, there's a second, third, fourth, you know, with the same exact same name. So that happens. And then Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? Well, they never said they hated him. They just didn't want him around because they were afraid he was going to overthrow them. That way they feared him. Actually, they didn't fear Isaac. They feared Isaac's God. If you remember, they were more concerned about what his God was going to do to them if Isaac got away with his sin that he had done. But he says, you sent me away. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. See, they know. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. They want to make a truce. They want to make a let's sign a treaty, and that way there's no misunderstandings between us. That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. They recognize Isaac as God's man now. He's taken the place of Abraham, his father. And, you know, we see these, even throughout Abraham's life and now into Isaac's, we see these men, these kings, these military men, these learned men, talking about the Lord and talking about the God of Abraham. Remember, we're not very many generations away from the days of Noah at this point. So this talk of the God of Abraham, this talk of the God of the creation, the God of Noah even, these people know. You know, they're descendants of the sons of Noah, remember? So these things had been passed down. Even though they weren't believers, they understood that the God of Abraham and Isaac was somebody to be feared. And they said, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. They recognize him. And he made them a feast. And they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So he's made peace with his neighbors now. Now, if you again fast forward to when the children of Israel go into the land, there's not going to be any peace. God's told them to get rid of everybody in the land and take it for yourselves. But for now, there's peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. So the well they have dug in Beersheba, they found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now we've been seeing the name Beersheba for over 100 years now. If you go by timeline, it goes all the way back to Noah. All the way back to Abraham's day. The reason for that is at one time there was not really a name for that place, and the writer of this book wanted you to make sure you understood where he was talking about. If we were to follow a map in this study, we'd be able to point to where Beersheba is. We don't know what the original name was, but here he tells us why it was named that and when it was named that. It was named that in Isaac's day, not Abraham's day. And he says it's unto this day. It's still called that to this day. And Esau was 40 years old. Now we change a little bit. Now we see Esau. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now remember, Isaac's still under the impression that Esau is going to get the birthright. Isaac still believes that it's the oldest son is the one, is the heir. But now he's 40 years old, about the same age Isaac was when he first married, and he marries not one but two women, two wives, but they're Hittites. They're not of the family of his father Abraham. He's married outside the family now. And you notice it grieves his mother and father. Why? Because now they're starting to see signs that he's not going to be the heir. Because now we don't see Jacob yet and who he marries, but at this point in time, we know Esau, at least his first two wives, are not of the right tribe. They're not of the right family. That's part of what Abraham had instilled in Isaac all through his life was, you know, this is how things are going to be. The your sons have got to marry the right women, just as you did. Remember, Abraham sent his most trusted servant back to his own family to find a wife, and he found Rebecca, who was a member of the family. Isaac was supposed to do the same thing for his two sons. He was supposed to find, or at least for the heir, the one who held the birthright, was supposed to marry out of the family. But Esau, who Isaac has high hopes for, is just messed up. And now we'll see next time, and when we come back to this next time, we'll probably start with the end of chapter 26 so we can get a background. But we're going to start seeing this more of this great conflict between these two brothers. We'll start seeing the differences between them. And Esau disobeys the Lord. He goes off. And remember what the Lord said, Esau have I hated. You know, not after he was born, but before he was born, he said that. So we'll pick up with chapter 27 next time.